Good evening. Dustin has asked that we read from Luke chapter 5, the first 11 verses there. Luke 5, 1 to 11. As Brian was making some opening comments there, what else do we need other than Jesus and what he has done for us? I don't think we need anything else. Luke 5, 1 to 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the words of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. As I read that there, Jesus told them to launch out and go fishing. And they had been fishing all night and were unsuccessful. He said they had caught nothing, but he was obedient. And because of his obedience, because of their obedience to what Jesus had asked them to do, which made absolutely no sense to them, why should we go fishing more when we fished all night and caught nothing? Because of their obedience, they had a great catch, and I'm sure it says here they were astonished. Can you imagine the impact that it made in their lives? What about you and I? If we're obedient, maybe we've been trying to do something on our own and it just isn't working, and we get the message from God to try again and we do it again. The impact, if we're obedient, that can be in our lives, I believe, is we will be astounded. We will be astonished. With these thoughts on our minds, let us bow before God.
Okay. I wasn't sure if I was going to do a children's story here tonight, but I wasn't even sure this morning. I probably would have had it announced, but I decided to this afternoon here. So I think most of you will probably fit on the front bench if you want to come up to the front bench. If not, if you don't quite all fit. Can you all fit there? Very good. Okay, good job. Okay, so Andy did something for me tonight that I was planning to do, which was great. Lead fishers of men. But we already did that, so that's good. It got us into mind. And as we look at the things I have here on the table, does anybody know what these things are right here? Waiters. Very good. That's why I put them on. I could dress up tonight, but I don't think I'm going to. You put them on, and then it keeps you from getting all wet when you walk in the creeks and stuff like we go fishing. So, does anybody know what this is? A vest. Very good. But this, what's important is what's inside the vest. So, let's see what we have in here. We have some little plastic things.
We have some weights here to put on our lines to get that down. We have this thing here. If we catch a fish, we can put him on there and keep him. Let's see what else we have here. We have, oh, this is the good stuff here. Chase was using this, something like this, this past weekend up at the lake, and he was catching some trout, power bait. Yep. Got some other things in there. Okay, we use all this stuff, and everybody knows what this is, right? How many used one of these before? Okay, very good. So if I was going to take all this stuff out, it's very obvious what I'd be going to do, right? What was I be going to do? Very good. I'd be going to go fishing. And that's pretty obvious. So tonight in our, where what was read in the scripture in Luke chapter 5 there, Jesus was talking to Peter, and he says to Peter, after they caught all the fishes, he says, "Fear not." And in my own words, he said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men now." So how do we fish for men? Do I dress up like this and walk through Walmart? See who I can catch? No, that would be, that'd be silly. So what do we use? We use this for fish, and we can kind of tell what kind of fish I'd be after with this kind of stuff. I wouldn't go out into the middle of the ocean with this little stuff. I'd be fishing for like bass or trout or something on the smaller side. What do we use to fish for men? Any ideas? A Bible. How do we catch men with a Bible? So we use what's written in the Bible, right? We can use what's written in the Bible, and we can use our tongues to talk about what Jesus has taught us. And we can tell others how Jesus loves us and how he has died for us and how he wants us to live. And we try to persuade men. We try to give them, we don't throw hooks and power bait and little lures out at men. We do it a little differently for men. But Jesus was saying to Peter, he says, "I'm going to take your efforts, all the effort you've used to catch fish." Peter was a fisherman. He loved to fish. He was out on the water. And he's going to take all your effort that you once used to catch fish, and now I'm going to turn your efforts, and I'm going to take you, and you're going to go out, and you're going to try to bring in men. Okay, that's what Jesus was talking about there. So thank you for all coming up. I have a little present here for each of you. I think I have enough. And think about catching, fishing for men. There, you can have it. I'm going to give you each one, okay? You can take them. You might want to wait till after church to eat them, right? Unless your parents tell you you can. You want one? One for you. For you. You want one? I brought you up. Thank you, children, for coming up. You can go back to your parents. What a blessing we have here at Pleasant Hill and the amount of children we have that we take for granted so often. Some of the congregations and getting around, it's almost depressing. There's no children, there's no no little ones. So what a blessing. Take care of our children and enjoy them. So tonight we're going to be looking into Luke chapter 5, the first 11 verses here, a very familiar portion of Scripture. And I don't have anything new and profound about this passage, but it's amazing to me, as you read through Scripture, even the most common or the most, the ones we know the best, the most known Scriptures that we read sometimes new things jump out at us, and we start thinking in a little bit different way, or looking a little bit deeper into those Scriptures. That's kind of what I'd like to do here tonight. It's not probably going to be nothing new that we haven't heard before, but it's interesting to me some of the things that stood out as I went through this portion of Scripture. We have two parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark of the same account. And Matthew and Mark, as they go through their accounts of what happened here, we see a very basic account of what happened. And we see Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John there. And we see that these men answer the call, and they leave their nets, and they follow Jesus. That's basically what Matthew and Mark's account entail. Very basic, very to the point. But as we move into Luke, and we start reading the account of Luke, we see a very detailed account of what actually took place here that day. And we're going to go ahead and go verse by verse and just kind of go over what happened here. And then at the end, we're going to look at maybe some application of how we can take what we read here in Luke's gospel and apply it to maybe our own call or our response to Jesus. So starting there at Luke chapter 5, verse 1, we see that it came to pass as the people pressed upon him. And we know Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee here. It says Lake Gennesaret. And I talked to George about that actually last weekend. He said that's just another name for the Sea of Galilee. It's maybe a portion of the Sea of Galilee or whatever, but it's referring to the Sea of Galilee here. And we see Jesus here walking along the shore, and he's teaching and preaching the gospel, the good news of God. And he's possibly healing the sick and the lame there. And as Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, it says the people are pressing upon him. The multitude is trying to get as close to Jesus as possible. No one wants to miss anything. We see each person maybe trying to get a little closer, trying to hear and to see everything, what's being taught and what's being said by this teacher. And Jesus in the middle. And in my mind, I can almost see Jesus almost being mobbed by this crowd. These people that are pressing upon him, trying to get as close as possible. And if you picture Jesus in this crowd of people, I don't like crowds of people. And as they get closer and closer, you see Jesus having more and more trouble maybe even to walk or to move forward, and these people are surrounding, pressing in upon him. As we move into verse 2, as the people are pressing upon him, Jesus says he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And so as the people are pressing in upon Jesus here, he looks over, and I don't know if they were actual docks or if the ships were actually pulled up onto the beach. It doesn't really say. But in my mind, I picture a dock maybe there with two ships pulled up alongside. The fishermen are out of there washing their nets. And we know, if we read on there, we know the story how the fishermen had toiled all night long. They were out fishing all night long, and they had caught nothing. And if I put myself in their shoes, you know, they were there ashore cleaning their nets, repairing the nets, possibly for the next night. They possibly were going out the following night to fish again. I don't know. But I've never been out all night fishing before, completely all night. But I have been on some fishing trips where we've caught very little or nothing. And Scripture doesn't say it, but I can think we can assume here that these fishermen probably weren't in the best mood. They had been up all night long. They had toiled hard. They had worked to catch fish, and they had caught nothing. They were tired. They were hungry. And now we see this crowd of people coming up the beach, and crowds of people usually never make things better. Then we move on to verse 3. Jesus here, it says, he entered into one of the ships. Jesus entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And here we see Jesus and Peter's first meeting, possibly. I'm going to say it was. And we see Jesus climbing into this boat, into Peter's boat, and he asked him to push out a little from the shore. And I'm sure most of us here have seen a picture maybe of Jesus seated in a boat, and he's teaching the people out of the boat, and we see the multitude spread out on the shore. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is in Peter's boat. He sits down. He gets out away from the shore where the people can't mob him. He moves away. It goes from a chaotic scene to almost more of a peaceful, calm scene where the multitude or the crowd spreads out on the shore there, maybe seats themselves. And Jesus is off the shore maybe 15, 20 feet, whatever it is. And he sits down in a boat. And we know with the way sound travels across water, it's a natural sound system where Jesus can speak and all that are along the shore can hear what he has to say. There's no crowding, trying to get closer, trying to talk over each other to see what Jesus is saying here. To get closer, to try to hear, and it's more of a peaceful, calm atmosphere now where Jesus is sitting in the boat, teaching the boat out of the boat to the crowd. Verse 4, it says, "Now when he had left speaking," when Jesus had got done speaking to the crowd there, "he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw." Now, as I think of Peter again, like I said before, these men had toiled all night long. And if I put myself, or you put yourself in Peter's shoes here for just a minute, you see this teacher coming up the shore with these crowds of people around him. He gets in my boat, and he asks me to go out into the water a little bit so he can teach. And now this teacher wants to go for a boat ride. He wants to go for a boat ride. You know, and I've been up all night. I'm tired. I'm hungry. And not only that, this guy, he wants to do some fishing. All these things could have been going through Peter's mind. And yet, we do read a little pushback from Peter in verse 5. If we jump to verse 5, it says, Peter answered and said, "Master, we have toiled all night long and have taken nothing." But it's interesting to me what Peter says next. Peter answers him at the end of verse 5 and he says, "Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." Peter was a fisherman here. We can assume he knew these waters. He had been out fishing all night. Now he knew what was going on when it came to fishing. He had grown up possibly casting nets and fishing there on the Sea of Galilee. And he had tried his best the night before and came up empty. The nets were empty. They needed washed. They needed repaired. And now we have a man who knows seemingly nothing of fishing coming to Peter and telling him when he's going to cast out the nets. It really makes me wonder, as Peter says these words, "Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net," it really makes me wonder what Jesus had been teaching the people just prior to this. Jesus had come into Peter's boat, and he was teaching the crowd there. Peter was on board, and I'm sure he was paying close attention to what Jesus had to say there. It's kind of a flip-flop. In Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, we see the multitudes gathered there. But it says specifically that Jesus called his disciples and he taught them. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount was teaching his disciples. The multitudes were listening in. Here it's flip-flop. Jesus is teaching the crowd. Peter's sitting on the boat and he's listening in. Jesus had been teaching the people here, but Peter had been paying close attention. It makes me wonder what Jesus was teaching there out of the boat. Had Jesus been teaching of trusting his words? Had Jesus been teaching not to doubt what he is saying? Had Jesus been teaching that his words were truth and those who followed him would be blessed? We're not told, but it makes me really wonder what Jesus was teaching here as Peter makes this statement of faith and says, "At thy word I will let down the nets." Moving on to verse 6. "And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake." It seems here that Peter didn't have to wait long. He followed the command of Jesus to let down the net, and soon there were so many fish in the net that it was beginning to break. If we move on through verses 7 and 8 there, Peter beckons to the other ship. He says, "Come out here and help us. We got more than we can handle. We need help." And the other boat, his partners there, James and John, they bring the other ship out, and they fill both the ships so full that the ships are beginning to sink. so many fish that the ships are beginning to sink. That's a lot of fish. I'm not sure how big these boats were. I didn't look into what could have possibly been. But as we move into verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, when he saw the amount of fish that had been taken and what had taken place, it says he fell down at Jesus' knees. I'm assuming Jesus here is still seated in the boat. And Peter sees what happens and he falls down and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He understood. He started to realize something miraculous had just happened. This was not ordinary. This was a miracle. And Peter realized that Jesus was more than just a man. As we move into verse 9 there, it kind of explains why Peter responded to the way that he did. And it says in verse 9, "For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which were taken." This was something unheard of, miraculous, not common at all. And they were astonished at what had taken place. And it says, "So also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon." And as I read this account, as we go through this account and read what happened here, it's a wonderful story, but my mind jumps to John chapter 21. And to get the context a little bit for that, many of us know that, we know that in John chapter 21, Jesus had died, he had resurrected. He had showed himself a couple of times to the disciples here and there. We know that account when the 10 were in the upper room and Jesus showed himself. Peter was not there. And they came and told Peter and said, Jesus showed himself to us. And Peter said, "You know what? I'm not going to believe until I put my hands in the nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand into his side. I am not going to believe it." And we know what happened a little later. Peter was with them and Jesus showed up. And he says, "Here are my hands. Here's my side. Put your hands in and believe." That's the context for John 21. Jesus is kind of here and there. He shows himself a few times. And the disciples are a little unsure of what to do or how to react. The Holy Spirit has not yet come. And Peter, at some point there, says, "You know what? I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I know. I'm going out on the water maybe just to clear my mind and just have a night of fishing, something I'm familiar with." And the disciples there agree with him, and they go out on the water that night fishing again. Three and a half years later. And we know that story. They fished all night long, and they came up empty again. And as the morning light shines, they see a stranger walking on the shore. And he hollers out, he says, "Children, do you have any meat? Have you caught anything?" And they holler back, "No, we haven't caught anything." And this stranger on the shore says, "Cast your nets on the other side." And they did. And they enclosed a great multitude of fish again. And John looks at Peter and he says, "That's got to be Jesus." And we know what Peter did. He dove into the water to get to Jesus as quick as he could. He forsook, we read later on here that they forsook all. Peter forsook what was in the nets at that point. He forsook the ships, and he dives into the water to get to Jesus. I think he remembered what took place here in Luke 5. As we look here at the last two verses of our text in Luke chapter 5, Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. As we read verse 11 here, it really stands out. It really jumped out to me here. As we see these couple of fishermen, and they're meeting with Jesus. After being astonished at what just took place, this miraculous catch of fishes, this miracle, we see Jesus gives them a higher calling. He says, he gives them a calling. He calls them to leave their ships. Leave your ships. Leave your nets. Leave your livelihood. This is what they did for a living. Leave it all and come and follow me and be my disciples. Jesus is calling them to something higher. And we see as these men return to the docks with their boats full of fish, as we read the end of verse 11 there, it says they forsook all and followed him. These men, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, forsook all. They left it behind. They didn't allow anything to keep them from following this teacher, Jesus. What a challenge. As we think of, you know, this story was written, or this account was 2,000 plus years old. And we can read this account, we can read what happened 2,000 years ago. How can we take what we've just read in this account that happened, like I said, 2,000 years ago, how can we take that and use what we've read here tonight and somehow apply it to our lives? My question, one of the questions that came to mind, is Jesus still calling in the day and age that we live in? Is Jesus still calling for those to come and follow? And I know it's not going to be exactly the same way as Jesus did there with the disciples. Jesus has risen. He's on the right hand of the Father. We now have this Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit. But we see people around us still responding to the call of the Holy Spirit. They've come to the realization that they need a Savior, and something needs to happen. Jesus is still calling. The Holy Spirit is still drawing. I have three things here I'd like to just kind of point out in maybe application of what we can learn from these verses. The first one that stuck out to me was the faith that Peter displayed. Marvin mentioned obedience, and we're going to get to that a little bit here too with Peter's faith. But as Jesus here, as he comes to Peter and he asks him, he says, launch out into the deep to catch a pile of fish, I'm going to say. We're going to catch some fish. We see Peter displaying faith. And we see that his faith was put into action. Peter had to sail the boat out into deep water. He had to prepare the nets. And he had to drop them down and spread them out when Jesus told him to. Jesus didn't just snap his fingers and the boats were full of fish. He said, Peter, launch out into the deep. Peter had to go on what Jesus said and launch out into the deep. It took faith. It took action for Peter to follow what Jesus was saying. Peter had to still put in the effort. He had to obey Jesus, even though it seemed maybe unreasonable. And we see because of Peter's obedience, we see a blessing. And here that is, I believe, something that is still the same 2,000 years later. True faith equals obedience. True faith equals obedience. If we truly have the faith in Jesus Christ and what he said, we will follow. We will follow his word, we will follow his calling, and we will follow his commandments. If we have true faith in what Jesus is saying, our faith is going to equal obedience. Now, to kind of work our way through this, we never reach perfect faith this side of eternity. We look at the disciples. Here they forsook all and they followed Jesus. If we return to Mark chapter 14, the end of the chapter there, verse 50, when the soldiers and things came to arrest Jesus, what did the disciples do there? They forsook Jesus and they fled. So there will be times in our lives when we act or react in a way contrary to the way Jesus has commanded or expects us. There's going to be times when that happens. In these times, we need to humbly admit our failure, repent of our wrongdoing, and ask the Lord for forgiveness. And we are assured that when we repent of our sins, we have the assurance that he will forgive us. 1 John 1:9 there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second thing that I believe we can apply from this account here in Luke is obedience equals reward. As we see Peter's obedience to Jesus' command here to launch out into the deep and let down the fish, or let down the nets, we read of Peter's obeying God's command there, or Jesus' command, and we see a reward. We see the nets were full of fishes. It was a reward. And throughout Scripture, we see a call to obedience. We read how important it is there in, back in John, how important obedience is to God. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We also know that when someone obeys the commands of God, they will be rewarded for their obedience. And I'm not here standing here saying, by any means, I'm not standing here saying that if you accept Jesus Christ and follow His commandments, you will become wealthy, you will become famous, you will become well-liked by others, or have little to no problems. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not promising any of that, and I don't think the Bible leads us in that direction either. I'm saying that those who obey God's word to the best of their ability, who follow Jesus Christ until the day they die, with the best that they know how, these people will be rewarded. They will be rewarded when God Himself says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We know there are also earthly rewards, in kind of thinking through this, there are earthly rewards for patterning our life after the teachings and commands of Jesus. Okay, if we follow Jesus' commands about not being drunk or not influencing our body through drugs and all that stuff, if we follow those teachings, if we keep ourselves pure from the evils of the world, if we follow Jesus' teaching about finances, those types of things, if we pattern our lives after that, there is a certain reward that we get out of that. We have better health, maybe, or just different things that are rewards when we follow the teachings of Jesus. Not that we become super wealthy or well-liked or all that stuff, but there's a certain blessing in following what Jesus has commanded here in Scripture that we receive in our earthly lives. The third thing that I'd like to look at here that really stood out is that they forsook all. Those three words, they forsook all. And this is probably the most challenging point here for me and maybe for you as well. What does it mean in this day and age that we live in to forsake all? Is there anything that I'm not willing to part with? Is there anything that I'm just certain thing in my life that I'm holding on to that I'm just not quite ready to let go of? What does it mean to forsake all? If we think about forsaking all, we know that this is without a doubt an essential first step in becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. But you know it doesn't stop there. We can forsake everything. We can forsake it all. We can forsake all we know and love, move into the mountain, and live in a hut and be a hermit. Forsake it all. In a way, we have forsaken it all if we do that. We have forsaken all. And we might say we have emptied our life of distractions or of worldly influence. And in doing this, I have forsaken all, possibly. You know, but it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop in forsaking all. And if I do that, if I just move to the mountain or whatever and forsake all, that's all I can claim, that I've forsaken all. But Jesus doesn't just want us to give everything up. It doesn't stop there. Read the last three words of verse 11. And followed Him. They forsook all and followed Him. You see, those three words after the forsaking are very, very important. We can forsake it all. We need to forsake all. It's very important. But you need to forsake all for the reason of following. empty ourselves of everything to be filled with something else. I need to empty myself to be filled with Jesus' teachings. And Peter, James, and John here, we see that they forsook all they had. They forsook the boats, they forsook the nets, they forsook the fishes to gain what Jesus as their master and their teacher. They left it all to devote their lives as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Can we truly follow Jesus without forsaking all? Forsaking is essential, but is not the end goal. We must first forsake, then we must follow. So the three, kind of review, the three things that we kind of went over here tonight. What kind of faith do I display in my relationship with Jesus? What kind of faith do I display in my relationship with Jesus? Obedience equals reward. We will receive a reward for our faithfulness. And are we willing to forsake all? Forsake it all. And are we willing to follow Jesus?
So I'd like to close here with a few things, and Dustin done an excellent job of looking at the scripture and giving us many things to think about. There's the scripture I always use when I teach a lesson, and he did a very good job. He said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, I always look at it and think, well, if I'm teaching a lesson, I'd love to give some facts and things about what we're talking about. I'm going to fill in a little bit of those facts, because he did a good job of giving us the inspiration of the Bible. In 1986, there was a drought in Jerusalem, or in Israel, and the sea level, or the Sea of Galilee, dropped so much that they found a skeleton of an ancient fishing boat there. And that fishing boat, they said it's a ship. What do you think of the length of a boat would be when they went out fishing? It's approximately from that wall to the center of the clock. It's 27 feet long. Width-wise, is about from the wall to between the door and the opening going into the overflow room, 7.5 feet wide. And it's about the height of that podium, 4 foot. On these ships, they also had places for them to get out of the weather. If you think about Jesus, it said they had this terrible storm come up and the waves were washing over the ship and he was asleep on a pillow. He wasn't in the bottom of the boat. They had a place to get out of the weather. But they had two boats, and when they threw those nets over and started gathering them up, they called another ship, and they put all the fish in those two boats that they almost sank. That was probably more fish than they would catch in a year. And there was basically three types of fish on the Mediterranean, or the Sea of Galilee. There was little fishes of sardines, type fish, and that's what they had when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. They had, and they would preserve them. That's why they could take them with them on a journey, and they would eat them. Then there was tilapia, which we know what tilapia is. We could buy it in a store. And then there's a number of types of carp. The average large carp was probably about 13 pounds. When Peter and those were fishing, and he mentioned John 21, they had 153 great fishes. And that also can be used as to say they didn't really know how many, but it was a lot. They used that phrase to say there was a lot of fish. But this here was much, much more. It was a miracle. It was amazing. It was unbelievable how many fish that they had caught. Tonight, the amazing thing is that we witness a baptizing today. We witness rejoicing in heaven. We witness the growth of our church. And we witness the beauty of the gospel. So with having these few thoughts, let's kneel in prayer.